Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Amen. It's true.
Thank you, Allison. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chance to get to be in your presence, to speak Jesus, to sing songs and worship you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. God, we ask that you'd be with Grandpa, the legend, Dr. John 316 Marshall this morning, as he shares with all of us. Father, we just ask that your blessing would be over him, over his words, as he speaks to each and every one of us individually, and yet all at the same time. Anoint him this morning, Lord, and bless the rest of our service. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian. I love you. And Allison, love you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. The devil has already tempted Jesus and asked him to turn stones into bread, but the Father hadn't told Jesus it's okay to end his 40-day fast yet. 6 weeks without food. The devil said, why don't you turn stones into bread? And it's not time yet. So now the second temptation. Let's go to verse 5, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. At the top of a dizzying height, Satan encouraged Jesus to make a spectacle of himself. The devil's second temptation was an effort to incite Jesus into commandeering popularity and applause. Folks, there are a lot of people who could have seen him on the pinnacle of the temple. Remember I told you it's the southeast corner of the temple? 400 feet, a football field down into the bottom of the Kidron Ravine. There's a lot of people standing around. And its high visibility made it a strong symbol in architecture of the danger we all face when we're elevated in the eyes of people. It's heady up there. When people are looking at you and praising you and saying nice things about you, like Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, the crowd is all around. He's up here, right here on the corner at the top. That can be a rush. And one of the things you have to learn in life, as your standing in life goes up, your heart has to go down. Excelling in any area of life forces you to wage war against pride. The Puritans said that humility was the most important virtue, more important than love, more important than anything else. The Puritans said you have to be humble to ask God to help you to love. You have to be humble to ask God to help you do anything else. One of the great dangers in our lives is pride. Whatever we do, it might be a Sunday school class you're the teacher of now. It might be the opportunity to be an interim pastor. It might be that you're the leader of a group. Anything that you do that puts you in a place on a pinnacle of a temple where people can see you, that puts you in a place where you have to seek humility. Humility is tough in the heights. Historians tell us that only Vespasian, of all the Roman emperors, the only one that was made better was Vespasian by becoming emperor. All the rest of them were made worse because pride ate them up. Beware the seductive lure of the power of the heights. Leaders can lead effectively when they're lifted up by the people, only if their hearts go down in humility. I can say this here because you know me and you know Ruthie and me, and you know we were at Second for 22 years, and you know that story. One of the great miracles, you know that. People don't know the rest of the story. 10 years before I arrived at Second, I was muscled out of a church. That's right. I was on the losing end of a church split because I supported the bus ministry. And so 10 years before I arrived at Second, I went from being pastor of a big church to being pastor of a little bitty church. I learned some good lessons there. I learned that people don't treat big church pastor like little church pastor. I learned some things like that it wasn't really me. And my family suffered because of it. We all suffered. It was hard. My daughter is here. She remembers that stuff. My brother is here. He remembers that. It was a difficult time. But then 10 years later, I was called to Second Baptist Church, and you know the rest of that story. Ruthie and I, to this day, truly believe we would have never made it at Second had it not been for what happened 10 years before. That God had to take care of the pride issue. It had to be done. And so the Lord, looking into my future, did a difficult surgery and a heart surgery, but a surgery that was necessary. That's where Jesus is right now. He's going to have to choose pride or humility. Which way is he going to go? Let's go back to our text. Now, in verse 6, look what the devil does to Jesus. Don't miss this. This is the devil talking. For it is written. Did you hear what I just said? It is written. Jesus is using the Bible against the devil. Now the devil returned the favor. Even the devil can quote scripture. Listen to me, you church attenders. Listen to me, you who have gone to church your whole lives. You listen to me. It is possible to have a Bible in your hand, have Bible knowledge in your head, and Bible verses on your lip, and yet have sin in your heart. The devil is going to quote the Bible to Jesus. Now, he's going to twist it. He's going to take a passage from the 91st Psalm, which talks about the Lord taking care of those who are his. He's going to take it and he's going to twist it. Obviously, the passage had nothing to do with jumping off of a wall. Always remember, a text out of context is a pretext. When scripture is twisted, you can make it mean anything. You know, you can use the Bible to prove almost anything. For instance, a preacher one time made a joke. He said, let me show you how you can twist scripture. A lie is an abomination to the Lord and an ever-present help in time of trouble. See how you can twist it? So it took some of you longer to get that than others. That hesitated laugh there was a little bit disconcerting. You've got to keep the Bible verses in their context. Don't maim, murder, and mangle the Bible. The Bereans, remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? They were praised because they pored over the scriptures. They examined the scriptures every day. They were digging in to make sure that they understood the scriptures. Unfortunately, we're terrible at this. Let me use some of the most common examples of ways that we twist the Bible. How that we use verses and they don't mean what we think they mean. I'll start with maybe your favorite. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has absolutely nothing to do with some great success, some act of valor, some act of strength. It only refers to being contented. That's all it refers to. It talks about being humble even though you have a lot of stuff, being satisfied though you have nothing. Paul says, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I saw a cartoon this week of a man trying to open a jar. He's trying to twist the lid off a jar. And he's saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And his wife is saying, honey, just twist the lid. Don't twist the Bible. Another one is the phrase, you have fallen from grace. People will take that and say that means that you can lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. The phrase means that it's impossible to be saved any other way than by grace. Just before you have fallen from grace, he said, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. In other words, you quit trying to be saved by grace. That's all he's saying there. Don't take it out of context. Another thing, you'll hear preachers preach this every once in a while, that women should be part Martha and part Mary. The only problem with that is Jesus praised only Mary. Keep it in its context. Jesus said, what you ask in my name, I will do it. People run around saying, just ask for anything you want. Just do it in Jesus' name. Stop it. Stop it. It's not a carte blanche. It's not a magic word. In my name means that your prayer is limited to something that is God's will. When you ask in my name, you're saying, I'm asking something that you would want. I want to do your will. And then maybe the worst of all, this is the one I've seen cause agony in members throughout my ministry. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've had people literally say, I love the Lord. Why doesn't he give me what I want? That misses the whole point. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart is to desire the Lord more. And so the Lord will allow that to you. He's not talking about you getting a nicer car, nicer house, getting famous. He's saying if when you delight yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart is to know him more and to know him better, and God will grant that to you. Well, we could go on there, but we're going to press ahead. Let's go now. Let's go back to verse 6. Are you ready? Let's go back to verse 6 again. Here we go. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, here is the dare of Satan. Now, watch him twisting scripture. Now, watch him. He said, now, Jesus, you claim that you are trusting your Father. Why don't you prove it? I couldn't convince you to use your power to turn stones into bread, but how about you use the Father's power? Let the Father be the one who decides. I mean, Jesus, look at you. You're 30 years old, and you don't have a following. There's John down there in the river. He's got people all over the place. The whole country's turning out to hear him. Surely your Father who loves you wants you to have a big following too. Why don't you let the Father do what he wants to do? Now notice the difference in the first two temptations. In the first temptation, a need actually existed. He had not eaten for 6 weeks. 40 days without food, folks, that'll make you hungry. That's a real temptation. In the second test, watch me now, stay with me. In the second test, Satan fabricated a need. He created one that really didn't exist. Satan excels. Now watch this. Stay with me. Satan excels in inventing strong urges inside of you. Temptation is not only something that comes from the outside. What Satan does is before he brings something on the outside, he somehow in you makes you start wanting something. In one instant of time, something that meant nothing to you 5 seconds ago suddenly becomes absolutely essential to our existence. Television commercials are a great example of this. The devil has effectively used these to convince our culture that we deserve instant food, instant fame, instant money, instant sex. And therefore, one of the things a Christian has to do is you always have to be examining what's going on, not only what's outside of you, But what's happening inside of you, because the devil is in here creating new desires you've never even thought of before. My favorite pastor of the 20th century was Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, great Christians are always talking to themselves about spiritual things. You've got this conversation going on. And when the devil tries to use this on you, when he all of a sudden puts a desire in you you never had before, you never even thought about it. You saw something in the store. You saw some girl or some person you've never seen before, and all of a sudden something happens. You say, whoa! Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you need to talk to yourself. You need to have a conversation. You need to say, do I really need that? Did I want that 10 minutes ago? What could Jesus do with this money if I don't spend it on that? This is where you put Philippians 4:13 in its proper context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You begin in here saying, listen, I didn't need that 5 minutes ago. I don't need it now. I was contented before I saw it. Satan, I'm not going to let you cause discontent on the inside of me. Now, don't overlook how sinister this temptation is. Now, listen to me. The devil tempted Jesus in the direction of suicide. That's pretty tough, folks. He's saying, Jesus, if you jump off of this pinnacle here, just think what could happen here. You're up there, and if God catches you, if you leap off of here and your father catches you, these angels will catch you like a mother catches the child. They'll lower you to earth, and you will immediately be celebrated as Messiah and the Son of God. And so here he is, looking down 400 feet, a football field, down to the ravine, and he's standing on the height, and Jesus has to decide. Now here's the choice. He's 30 years old. He has no following. Will he jump, risking suicide? Testing his father to see if he'll catch him. The choice is between a magic carpet to fame and glory, a parachute instead of a cross. This is where Jesus is. 30 years old, starving to death, no following. His dad had said, you're my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And Satan had said, can you imagine how big a following you'll get if you'll just jump right here? Won't you take a dive? And so Jesus stands and he has to make a decision. Every one of you in this room, every one of us, all of us, I speak Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can you hear the wind from the pinnacle of the temple, 400 feet up? And Jesus has to decide, am I going to go my way? Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to take the easy route of here? Am I going to walk the way my father wants me to walk and go right straight to a cross? Am I going to take a parachute or a cross? And thankfully, the Lord Jesus stepped back and he said, in my heart, this is what I hear him say. Satan, if I take the parachute route, if I jump, if I don't walk this route, John Marshall will go to hell someday. If I take this route rather than that route, nobody will ever be saved. There'll be no salvation. There'll be no cross. There'll be no crucifixion. And so Jesus stepped back. And the reason he stepped back was so that you and you would not have to go to hell. Somebody say amen. Now verse 7. Jesus said to him, now this is interesting. See, the devil had quoted scripture and twisted it. Now watch Jesus give it back to him. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where Moses is chastising the people because they wanted to make God to prove himself that he was God by providing them water at Massah. Jesus is saying, Satan, I know you want me to jump off of here. I know what you want me to do. But what he's saying is, we don't use God the Father as a research project. If you want to do an experiment, go buy a chemistry set. God is never the one on trial. We are the ones being tested. Don't toy with God. Listen to me. The instant you decide to test God, the moment that you say to God, if you do this, I'll believe. God, you better do this or I'm gone. There are a lot of people not in this room right now because they put God to a test and God didn't come through for them and they've never been back. The moment that you test God, you quit trusting him. Trust, by definition, it always waits. It realizes some things are beyond our understanding. Jesus' resurrection is enough. Listen, Jesus has already proved himself. How do you know that Jesus loves you? Not by anything that ever happens in your lifetime. This is a rough world. This is a fallen world. This is a hell-bent world. Don't ever base your belief in the love of God based on anything that's happening in your life. Even if you're having a wonderful time, things are going great, beautiful, fantastic, do not for one second think that proves the love of God for you. What proves the love of God is that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. And then you don't ever tell God he needs to prove himself. You give him some test. You say, if you don't do this, I'm going to do that. If you're really God, you'll do this. You don't do that. The resurrection from the dead is proof enough. Miracles will not help. Even if we did try to use the spectacular to win people, if we had great miracles happening here, we'd have to keep producing bigger and better pony shows. Working miracles is dangerous because it can become a way of showing off, a way of calling attention to me rather than God. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for miracles. Christianity is a religion of miracles. You should be praying for miracles all the time. You should be asking God to manifest himself in remarkable ways, but you never base your faith on them. You trust God, not the spectacular. We don't need a show. If Jesus had defeated gravity here, I promise you, if Jesus had jumped off and angels caught him, and all that crowd saw it, the next day he'd have to do something bigger and better to keep the crowd. People would have always been clamoring for more because miracles become boring. Unless the miracles get stronger and bigger and better, they just get boring. So you don't live your life based on miracles. You live your life based on the fact that you know Jesus loves you because he died for you. And you know he has power for you because he rose from the dead. So do not do rash, foolish things and expect God to rescue you. In other words, don't sow wild oats and expect crop failure. Don't be doing that. Don't run into things. Be silly. Don't get yourself into debt. Don't spend a lot of money on something. Don't say, well, if I do this, God will bail me out. Stop it. Don't do that. God does not promise to help you in anything you choose to do in life. He will always be with you. He'll catch you when you fall. But he will not bless what you do when you choose it. He only blesses what he has chosen for you. Therefore, you go through life praying, humble, yielded. Lord, I know you love me because you died on the cross for me. I know that you are the Son of God and have power because you rose from the dead. And then you go through life not expecting miracles to base your faith on. Now, one of the things I always try to do is be very careful when I preach. I truly do believe I will stand before God someday and give an account for my sermons. I really do. I really do believe the words matter, that I will stand before the Lord someday. So whenever I preach, I try to be very clear. The Bible does say it's okay for you to ask for a token for good. That's in Psalm 86:17. It is okay for you to say this to God. You're going through a hard time, sickness, debt, pain, agony. I mean, you're going through some troubles in your family. It is okay for you to pray this: God, would you please show me a token for good? Lord, I'm just human. Would you do something that I see helps me? See, that's okay because you're not asking God what you want him to do, the specific thing. The Bible says, Psalm 86:17, you can ask for a token for good. It's okay to say, Lord, would you just do something to help me? I really could use something. Just something. I'm not gonna say to you what it has to be. That's not my place. You're God, I'm human, but Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm about to go down. I'm about to crumble. It's okay for you to talk to God like that. Well, whenever you preach a sermon like this, there are two things you have to deal with. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Two things you have to deal with. Number one, you have to deal with Elijah calling fire down out of heaven. That's pretty presumptuous, you know, for God to stand in front of all those people and call up to God, and the fire comes down and destroys all the sacrifice, all the cattle, even sucks up the water. I mean, that's pretty bold. That's pretty brave. And you'd be tempted to say, well, look at Elijah, what he did. Right in the middle of that, before he called down fire, he prayed, Lord, prove to these people that I did this because you told me to do it. That's really important. Elijah didn't walk up there and challenge God, saying, God, you better take care of this for me. No. God had told Elijah. Number two, the second event you got to talk about. Peter jumped out on the water. Now, folks, that's pretty impetuous. That's pretty in your face. Do not miss the fact. He asked, let me come, but don't miss this. He didn't put his foot on the water till Jesus said, okay. You live your life humbly, just before the Lord. It gets hard. It gets difficult. This is not heaven. This is earth. Times get tough. You want God, do something. That's all right if your heart is right and you're not telling him what you want to do. You say, Lord, I need help. But don't you ever say to God, if you don't heal, I'm gone. God, if you don't give me enough money, I'm out of here. You don't ever dictate to God. You come into his presence. You say, Lord, I got to have some help. You got to do something here. You do not test the Lord your God. Well, I think that's about all you're going to absorb today, so I'm going to quit right there. Let's stop right there. We'll pick up there next week. We'll just go on to the next verse and keep going. Put all your material away. Put all your notes. Put your Bibles. Put everything away. And now position yourself in your favorite sitting position of prayer. For me, it's putting my hands over my face. For some reason, I love to pray with my hands on my face. I don't know why. This morning, I was in a deep time of prayer, and I realized I've got my hands on my face. Maybe that's your position. Maybe you just like to sit there and just contemplate. But whatever is your comfortable position of prayer, take it right now. And let's go before the Lord. Now, where did the message meet you today? It's impossible. Absolutely impossible to hear a message like this, not because it's me. Goodness, I got over that a long time ago. Not because it's me. You cannot hear a message like this and not be driven to something that says, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Wow, that's me right there. Where'd the message meet you today? You struggle with the humility side? Do you twist the scriptures? Are you careless with the scripture? You'll quote these Bible passages and you really don't know what the verse before or after says. You don't really understand. Are you careless with the scriptures? Have you tried to bully God? Say, God, if you don't do that, you don't pay this, if you don't make me well, where does the message meet you today? A beautiful passage. Jesus knew he just had to trust his dad. Hadn't eaten in 6 weeks. Still didn't have one follower at the age of 30. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going there. He just yielded himself, humbled himself. Why don't you do that now? And if you're not a believer, while believers are praying, if you're not a Christ follower and you would today like to become a Christ follower, maybe somebody said something this week at work or a friend said something, maybe there was something in the music, maybe something in the message has caused you to come to the place, I'm ready now. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Now, the prayer doesn't save you. We don't believe in magic. But if the prayer will release inside of you, it will cause you on the inside to respond and react, then it works. It'll help you. So if this prayer helps you in what you're thinking and feeling right now, would you pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud? Dear Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come live in my heart. I receive you as the master of my life. Amen.